In the holy name of the Lord Jesus, I speak. For this two lessons, I think we are going to continue with our unfinished business. Yes. Sabbath. Okay, I think I still have a few areas to cover. The first one is, we haven't touched on Galatians yet. The second one will talk a bit about the idea concerning being under grace or being under the law. What does it mean? Okay, I think the next one is, yesterday Sister Yumin asked a question on Romans chapter 10 verse 2. Right? We'll talk on that as well. And the next one I would talk about is returning to the law. What does it mean? We always talk about return to the law. What does it mean, return to the law? I think something that we need to clarify as well. Yeah. And I think if we have time, the last thing that we would do is about legalism. Some people, when you preach to them, they say, oh, you keep the law. You are being legalistic. What does it mean? Okay. Is there such thing called legalistic? Right, something that we will search into later on. Okay, if we can finish all these areas and then we still have some time left, then I will show you some of the questions, right, which will be projected on the whiteboard. And then from there, I will select people from here to answer questions. Does this sound a good idea? Yeah, very exciting. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, just to make sure that I'm honest, that's why I bring this Bible with me. And I, just like I came here, I saw another one similar to mine. Okay, just to make sure that yesterday what I talked about, the abolition in Colossians chapter 2, is not talking about the law. Okay, Yang Da Ge, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. So I just let you see, just to make sure.
I beg to approve what you are saying.
Okay.
This is much more independent.
Okay, we turn to Colossians, yeah? I will pass this around. So we got two copies here. I think it's easier. Alright, we turn to chapter 2, verse 14. Does your one have a footnote here, sister? You mean here? At the bottom? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 14. And explain the word. Okay, I just read it out to you all, yeah? Chapter 2, verse 14. But I don't know how to read it. Yes, yeah? Okay.
You want me to pass this around so everybody can?
Okay. Thank you very much. The word was a technical term referring to a signed bill of indebtedness. Such bonds were handwritten by the debtor so that they could not later be disputed. Okay? Thus the word here implies a sense of awareness of one's sins and consequent indebtedness to God. The point is that this indebtedness has been cancelled, wiped out, yeah, by its being nailed to the cross at Christ's crucifixion. So it's not about the law. Yeah? You get it now? Just to pass it around, yeah, for you to see, for you to read. What's that? It's a certificate of debt.
It's a certificate.
Don't crack a jaw on me like that. Okay, I tell what, I'm going to explain this passage again. Okay. Please turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Shall we? Shall we turn back to Colossians chapter 2? Hello, class.
Yes.
All of you are very tired, yeah? After lunch? Or shall we do question and answer first? Okay. Now we turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Alright, as I have mentioned, yeah, from verse 12 onward, actually it's from verse 11, yeah. Here it begins by talking about baptism, right? So through baptism, what happened? Trespasses and our sins are forgiven. So we can see the flow of thought, right, in the epistle of Paul. This train of the scriptures is consistent. Okay, he was talking about the forgiveness of sin. So I think he was using an example of the Old Testament to illustrate the point. All right, if you owe someone something, you will receive a certificate of debt. But if you pay your debt, then we find that this certificate is no longer having any effect on you. You see the point, yeah? So we see that Christ paid this debt on our behalf, right? That's through baptism our sins are forgiven. That's why we find that this certificate is no longer valid. It's no effect on us anymore, right? This is how I look at it. Now, when you come to verse 14, that's what it explained here. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, it's the certificate that against us, because the certificate always tells us that we are indebted to someone, to the Lord. Do you see? But now if this debt has been paid, all right, we are no longer one, a debtor. Can you see now? All right? That's why he said this is nailed on the cross. So it's not the law which was nailed on the cross. Yeah? Because if we say that the law has been nailed on the cross, then we totally contradicts the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Okay, let's read Luke. We read Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 verse 17. Okay. 16 verse 17. And again, these are the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say here? And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Yeah? I think if you have the New King James Version like mine, right, there is an explanation to the word tittle, mean the smallest stroke in a Hebrew letter. Right? We see that that cannot be passed away. So let alone the abolishing the entire law apart from the Ten Commandments. That is quite impossible, as far as I can understand. It's quite impossible. Yeah. Now we read Matthew again. Right? I think he said the same thing. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 18, yeah. For surely I said to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Yeah? Again, here it talks about what? Iota in Hebrew. Yod, the smallest letter, the smallest stroke in Hebrew letter. Right? You see that it will not pass away. So it's quite impossible. It has to be fulfilled. Right? The law is not abolished, it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You get the idea now? No. Okay, put it this way, if you disagree with me, please voice out. I think it's good we can have a discussion. I think it's better this way. Yeah. To me, as far as I'm concerned, hang on. As far as I'm concerned, I find that this is easier to explain to truth seekers. It's easier. If we want to split the two sets of law out, it's very difficult. I find it difficult. I don't know how to do it, to be honest. I don't know how to do it. But to me, this is very good. Useful. Yes, sister. Wendy. Okay. You withdraw your questions. Alright. Now, we come to verse 15, I have done a small research previously that I want to show you. A small one. How to click it, friend. I have my computer help. Thank you. I can't even see the computer. Where is it?
The arrow?
Oh, okay. Where is it? I argue with you. Where is my principle? This one, yeah? How can you make it more center?
Select all, make it then go to the big select all, make it
better. I'm a computer illiterate, so pardon me. So make it center. Readable. I'm sorry. Larger. He's going to change my font.
It's not going to change your font.
Okay.
Or do you want a larger?
No, it's okay. I think it's okay. Can you read now?
Yeah.
Okay, forget about the top. Yes, just read this, yeah?
Just use the scroll.
Okay.
Alright.
This is one of the small research that I did, yeah, in the past. I have copied out all the verses on principality and powers in heaven, and I do an analysis on it. Okay, this is the conclusion that I get. May not be correct. Yeah, okay. It's only for your reference. Alright. Now, the one in Ephesians chapter 3, I first talk about chapter 3 verse 10. The word principle is variously translated in different version of the Bible. Okay? And here I say it is a sign with the meaning of ruling and reigning. It means ruler. It can also be refers to rule and authority together. Right? The word power is translated authority in some version of the Bible. In some. Both words principality and power are used together to denote authority. Okay? This is the brief introductions. Yeah. Now. Do you think you knew this? It's very frightening, you know. It's about Satan. Okay. Now, John chapter 12 verse 31 here talks about concept as well. And it's Satan. Okay, because here it says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Here Jesus is talking about the casting out of Satan. Yeah. I just want to quickly go through it and then I show you my conclusion. Alright. Then another account is in Romans chapter 8 verse 38. Right, and the other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. Again, you can find this in the Bible. Alright, now in order to determine the meaning of the word, yeah, you need to look at the preceding verses and the subsequent verses. Yeah, meaning that you must look at the word contextually. You must not take the word out of context. Alright, okay. I pressed the wrong thing. Okay. Just read the conclusion, yeah. Okay. This is my conclusion, very simple. Now to determine the meaning of principality and power, we have to pay careful attention to the context. They have restricted definition that cannot be taken to mean all conceivable authorities. Alright? Now, principality and power have the following meanings as far as I'm concerned, yeah. The first one is human rulers or authority. You can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6 and verse 8, Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Or, most significantly, we see that it can refer to Satan. And Satan falls under the category, in fact appears in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. That's why I believe that, yeah? In Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 here, because this principality and power would disarm. That was disarmed by Jesus Christ through his death. It has to be the power of Satan, the power of death. Alright? That's why Jesus triumphed over this principality of power through his death. Alright? So again, when you join them together, the entire passage, you see that it flows. It flows very nicely. Because of the death of Jesus, when our sins are washed away, then we find that power has no con- Satan has no control over us. And this is in line again with the teachings of John. Yeah, we turn to 1 John. Okay, we turn to 1 John. Chapter 5. Yeah, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Okay? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, right? But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay? We who are born of God means we who have been baptized, we are baptized into Christ. Right? Now, the promise of the Lord is this, that the wicked one cannot touch us with one condition. That is, we must not sin. Right? So, if we do not sin, we see that Satan has no control. He cannot touch us. Unless, I believe, God consents to it. In the case of Job, right? God consents to it. Otherwise, cannot. Otherwise, we find that this promise is not true anymore. Okay? That's why we must have faith in Jesus. As long as we keep ourselves in Christ, yeah, then Satan cannot touch us. This is how God overcomes Satan. Okay. Now we come back to Colossians chapter 2. Right. I also believe in this. Okay. I also believe in this. Now if you read the Revelation, we find that Satan has the reason to accuse us in Revelation chapter 12, day and night. Yeah? Especially if we have sinned against him, we find that he can accuse us. But today, if we are in Christ Jesus, Satan cannot accuse us anymore. There is no certificate of debts for him to accuse us. Why? Because our sins has been abolished, has been done away with. That's why we are free from the accusation of Satan. But if we fall back to sin, that is another story. Okay? That's another story. Okay, now we come to the most tricky bit, which is verse 16. Alright, verse 16. Now, first of all, I believe in this, yeah? I believe in this. Verse 16, yeah? Verse 16, if you join verse 17 together, okay? First of all, I would like to confirm first, right? As far as I know, here the Sabbath is not about the seventh day Sabbath. Why? Because verse 17 tells us, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. We know that the Ten Commandments are never the shadow. Yeah, are never. Okay? That's why in the New Testament scriptures, we find that we are told, what? To keep the commandments of God. Yeah? Now, all this, as I mentioned yesterday, all this bylaws, feasts, or regulation are being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, if we can keep the Ten Commandments within our hearts now, there's no need for what? Outward restraint, or what we call it, enforcement, yeah, to be imposed upon us to keep the commandments of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay. Now, here it never talks about the abolition of the festival, or drink, or food, or a new moon, or Sabbath. Here, Paul merely said that, let no one judge you. Okay? Now, the first thing that comes to my mind is verse 18, because verse 18 is linked to verse 16 and 17. Okay? Now, I think this is the reason why Paul talked about this. Let no one judge you in food or drink. In verse 18 he said, yeah? Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angel, in intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, I think if you have read some books concerning the letter to Colossia, perhaps, I mean, even other from other denomination, they say that at that time they are Colossian heresy, stuff like that. Okay, but in actual fact, by reading the chapter itself, you know that there were some problems in the church, heretic problems. Now, we find that Paul warned them at least three times not to be deceived. Yeah? The first one is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah? Here's the first account, chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This is the first account. Yeah? Now the second account is in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. And the third is in verse 18, the verse that we have read. Okay? Now, so I believe that for Paul to say this to the members that they should not be judged in food or in drink, I think with reasons. Okay? Now, this morning I flipped some books to find out the mix of the church. Okay? What kind of people were in the church? Okay, we know that Colossia is in Asia Minor, and it was a mixed city. And we can see it in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Okay? And in that city itself, the population mix is this. There were Phrygian, Phrygians, Greeks, and also Jews. Alright? So this city is not exactly a Gentile city without any Jews. It's a mixed city. It's the congregation mix of the church, I believe, that consists of also probably these three kind of people. You know what I'm saying, right? So sometimes we see that the message or the messages of Paul, when he preached to them, or when he gave them, sometimes it seems that it's directed to a specific group, and then he jumped to the Jews, stuff like that. Yeah, but it would not be surprising to see that in the book of Colossians. Okay, now based on verse 18, okay, we see that there are people who try to practice this false humility. You know, in the medieval time, yeah, there are people who practice self-whipping, flogging, to curb their desire. All right, perhaps this is one of them. You know, they call it ascetic approach. You know, to curb your desire, so that you must not indulge yourself in any form of enjoyment or pleasure. Okay? Now, but the important thing is this, yeah? It could be that, alright? I say it could be, alright? There were Jews who were observing the law of Moses. Okay? And I said, it was not wrong for the Jews to observe the law of Moses, provided they do not promote the idea of keeping the law as a requirement for salvation. Do you know what I'm saying? That's why Paul in Acts of the Apostle and also in Galatians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, circumcision or non-circumcision does not really matter anymore. What matters most is what? The keeping of the commandments. Do you know what I say? If you are a Jew, if you choose to circumcise, fair enough, you can do it. But do not promote the idea in the church that this is a requirement for salvation. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay? That's why Paul was saying, okay? You know, if you study the Old Testament scriptures, when they when they engage themselves in this kind of feast, yeah, normally there are some joyful occasion, you know? But if these people come in who always curb themselves, you know, control themselves, not to indulge in this fleshly desire, they may start judging these people. Look, you are not behaving too well in the church. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So it has never talked about the abolition of the Sabbath. Never. Okay, Paul merely said that do not be judged by others for what you have done or what you were doing. Okay? So it's not talking about the abolition of the Sabbath. Is that clear? Yeah? Any questions on this? Any question on this?
You're going to send those to us, right? Email.
No, I just show you this conclusion only.
But could you share? Could you send it to us? So we don't need to take a copious note. We could focus more on what you're saying.
Okay, if you want
Thank
to.
You.
I just email. Yes, I just email you. I think it's easier, yeah? So you don't have to carry a lot of papers with you home. Okay. Alright. Before I go on, I just want to show you some questions, to see whether you want the questions or not. If you're interested, I'm more than willing to send it to you. Okay, I show you the question first, yeah? Oh. story, I think I know now. Carry now. Okay. This is a set, different set of questions that I give to the YTTC, the Youth Theological Training here. For those who have got it, you don't need one. Okay. There are more than 100. This one is on baptism. Okay? Many, if you are interested, I have no problem. Okay? And then this one is Sabbath. Very interesting. Okay? Now, that's why if I have finished all my lesson, I just click this and start asking questions. Hey, question one, answer you. Question two. Okay? And the third is on the Holy Spirit. If Preacher Chin needs this, I can pass it to him as well. Question. From other denomination. Yeah? And on One True God, I have many questions as well from other churches. Right? And others. And question from non-Christian. So, there are more than hundreds.
If now, you compile this list through your ministry by talking to people, right?
Even before I became a preacher.
Okay. So, how about, is that also including, or does that also include?
There's no model answer.
I'm just curious about how you compare the list so we could at least now get a better use of that. So, it's really from your dealing with the.
Yes.
Different denominations,
yes.
And also
Visitors of
the unbelievers.
I think some of them I made it up.
Which comes quite understandable.
Yeah.
And how many of those have been addressed by the TRC?
How many of them?
Yeah.
I think most of them.
Most of them.
Yeah.
So you have the questions, you also have the answers.
I don't have the answers. Answer is in the Bible.
Have you compiled the answer?
Hey, the doctrine man is at the back. Get it from him, man.
Who's the doctrine man?
Richard Chin is the doctrine man.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, we come back. Okay. Now we are going to deal with shall we deal with which one first? Okay. I think this one is a strange statement. We always say return to the law. What does it mean? Sometimes I scratch my head. What does it mean? We return to the law. Some people return to the law when they keep the commandment. What does it mean? Okay, if you are a Christian, okay, what does it mean to return to the law? We are keeping the Ten Commandments, you know. I think in terms of keeping the law, we are the strictest among all the denominations. Is that not so?
Can you show us a passage, for
example? No, that's why I don't know. It's a statement. It's a commonly used statement. Return to the law. What does it mean? So is it okay to go back to the law? Like John Major said, go back to the basics. Is that okay? Or is it wrong?
Being legalistic.
What does it mean? Can you enlighten me a bit?
Just following the Bible too literally sometimes.
Well, what do you think about True Jesus Church? Do you think it's...
I agree with all of it.
Oh, thank you.
But how do those who say return to the law define law?
That's what I'm asking you. What does it mean to return to the law?
I think guess would be that we are not Jews. So when people are saying that to us, how come, you know, we are not Jews, we're keeping the law, we're returning to the law.
Okay.
I don't think they will say that to Jewish Christians. Because from their point of view, Israel is Israel. We are not Israel.
Okay, now we tie these two ideas together, yeah? Returning to the law and being legalistic or whatever you call it, okay? Now, you see that when you talk to some of the Christian denomination, okay, they will tell you that any form of law-keeping is legalism, right, and therefore must be avoided. This is the idea. Right? You must avoid all this. You see, you know what I'm saying. Like keeping the Ten Commandments shouldn't be advocated, put it this way. Right? You know what I'm saying. Okay? But do you think the Bible talks about legalism or being legalistic? What does it mean? I don't think so, isn't it? It's not in the Bible, but it's a commonly used a term amongst the Christians.
Okay. Where it's socially conscious. Legal is good.
So it's only a comment. Okay. Okay. Shall we define it for them in this way? Yeah? Shall we define it? Just to make it a... You know, when they raise something, this is my approach, okay? If a question is raised or it's being raised, try not to... sweep it under the carpet, you know? Try to answer the question raised. I think that is a very important approach. Let's say someone raised a verse, I mean, to you, right, to prove his point. I think the important thing is that we must answer the question raised. You know, it's no point just to show them a lot of quotation from the scriptures to contradict him, you know. Because in his mind, he's still thinking that, look, this verse, you still have not resolved it. You know what I'm saying? So I think the best way to me, okay, as far as I'm concerned, at least to me, I think the best way, one of the best ways is you answer the question which has been raised. I think that is very important. All right?
But we can say that the Pharisees, they are very legalistic. They hold on to every letter of the law until it binds them. Legalism is bad. Legal is good because you're obeying the law. You're doing things legally. So are you trying to ask us to think in that kind of sense?
Yes.
You read Romans chapter 14, right? It talks about that, you know, Paul talks about the principles of Christian liberty. Like in the worldly sense, I find that when somebody says that, okay, you have liberty, right? Human liberty is the freedom to do things. But I think Paul, if you read, you know, his way of Christian liberty is not to do certain things. You know, so I find that's a little bit different from the worldly sense of the meaning, the definition of liberty. Of course, when you say, I mean, Christian liberty, you're able to do things, but Paul's is, his liberty is not to do the things that, you know, that are supposed to do.
Okay. We find that even though the term does not appear in the scriptures, somehow the idea is there, to be honest, like the Pharisee, the scribe and the, you know, scribes and Pharisee and those who are in the Sanhedrin. Yeah. In fact, the idea is there. But since this is the idea of the scriptures, how are we going to define it, right, to put it this way, to pave a common ground for discussions? Yeah. Now, so I define it in this way, okay, based on the gospel. I say, to be legalistic means to misuse the law of God, right? To misuse the word of God in a way that it has never been intended. You know what I'm saying? Okay?
That also, can we say a license to do other things, like you have Christian liberty, but you know the grace of God, but you misuse it. You use it as a license to do sins. You know? So Paul is trying to bring us back. Grace of God, but that does not mean that God is merciful and forgiving, but that is not a license on liberty for you to do a lot of simple things. So he's trying to pull us back. Actually, Christian liberty, God's liberty, is not to do the simple things. Christian liberty is not to do simple things. It's not a license for it. I think it's just looking for that.
It's in Galatians.
Galatians?
Yes. Galatians 5. 13 and 14. Is that what you're looking for?
Yes.
I think this is another extreme, yeah? Another extreme. But I think we are talking about the legal side of it. Okay, now I just want to show you maybe one or two examples. Yeah, we can turn to Matthew chapter 15. Maybe this example is not exactly accurate, but you can look at one of the examples described by Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, yeah? And here Jesus rebuked these people. And we read from, where is it? Yeah, verse 3. No, yes, verse 3 to verse 5. You went to verse 6. But he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple." Verse 6, is released from honoring his father or mother, thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. Right? I think this is being legalistic. The law of God has never intended to be like that. Because the Bible said the commandment of God is good. Yeah? The commandments of God is love. We can read 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. Okay? Now we can read from verse 2. 1 John chapter 5 verse 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3. Well, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Yeah? Are not burdensome. So we can see that keeping the commandments of God is good. It's good. It's not legalistic. Alright? So the commandments are designed in such a way, or the law of God is designed in such a way that it brings benefits to those who keep it. You see the point now? Yeah?
So I just have another question. If you say these commandments, can it tie it to, actually it's one of my favorite verses in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. It says about the word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and makes it rainfall and plant, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Like your commandment, can we also say that it's also the word?
It's also the what?
The word.
The word, yeah. Yes. Yes. I think to a certain extent it's true. I think we need to how to say qualify it. Meaning that, okay, when we talk about doing things out of love, then it has to be based on the truth. The truth is the foundation. Because the Bible says love rejoices in the truth. Yeah, that is the foundation. You see that other Christian denomination, they always emphasize on this. You know, love. But most of the time, yeah, their love is not within the truth. You see the point? So that can be dangerous. So the love of God must be substantiated with or by the truth. Yeah? Is that clear?
So that's kind of, in other words, like when we say legalistic, that means it's a constraint from outside. It doesn't matter if you like it or not.
It's not the law of God, actually. It's not the
that's
law of God.
Mean,
no, they don't mean that. I think they misunderstood the concept. Right? They misunderstood the concept. They thought that any law keeping is a form of legalism. But we know that is not true. That is not true. Yeah. We need to explain to them. Right? This is my idea. Okay? Shall we go on? Alright. If you understand this, then I go on, yeah? Alright. Now, before I talk about Romans chapter 10 verse 2, I want you to turn to Galatians first, yeah? Okay. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 9 and verse 10, yeah? Verse 9 and verse 10. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. You know, some Christian denomination will come up with these verses and tell you, look, Paul was saying that we must not return to the elements, beggarly elements, which is the law basically, yeah? Like the days here refers to the feast, you know, and the month, you know, other festival in the scriptures, or the years, whatever, can refer to the year of Jubilee, stuff like that. Yeah? So if you talk about the keeping of the days, yeah, then you are actually returning to this element which has once been discarded. Yeah? So how would you answer the question if you are asked? How would you answer the question? Anyone? Do you get the questions? Do you know what I'm saying? No? Okay. Again, yeah, verse 9 and verse 10. Alright? If you read verse 10, yeah? Here it talks about verse 9 says, Paul reminded the members at Galatia, telling them that they must not turn again to the weak elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. And this elements refers to days, month, and season and years in verse 10. Okay? Some people say that this includes the Sabbath, right? Because the days can refer to any days, like the first day of a month is a new moon, okay? Or seasons or month can refer to any feast. No, years here can refer to the year of Jubilee. You know what I'm talking about? So how would you answer the question?
So what's the
question?
Yeah, what's the question?
The question is, okay, that we must not return to these days which include Sabbath. That's what they mean. Okay? You see?
First thing, this is not including Sabbath.
How do you know it's not? How do you know that it does not include Sabbath?
It's not written.
It's not written, but it's days. It can be there.
Paul himself keeps the Sabbath.
Huh?
Paul himself
keeps
the Sabbath.
Okay. Are you sure Paul? Are you sure Paul kept the Sabbath? You want to show me? Are you sure Paul kept the Sabbath? Yeah, because he was a Jew. He has to go to the synagogue.
But you mean if Paul observed the Sabbath day in the Old Testament way or in the
New Testament scriptures? Yes.
So which ones are you talking? Are you asking like, he observed Sabbath in the what?
New Testament way. Put it this way. Yeah. No, Patrick says, because Paul kept the Sabbath himself, so it would not be possible for him to deny the Sabbath here, yeah? To say that Sabbath is not important. So my question is very simple. Did Paul really keep the Sabbath? You know, it's a custom common to all the Jews, yeah? On Saturday, they just go to the synagogue. So it's a Jewish stuff. Why you follow the Jews? Are you a Jew? You're not. Patrick, are you a Jew? I am a truth seeker here.
I'm not. Chapter 2:27 tells us the Sabbath is meant for man.
Yeah, but I.
Yeah, we are all men.
But I don't keep it in this way. I keep it in my heart. Yeah, the leopard cannot change his spot, can it? Oh, that is only his understanding.
But this letter is written to the Jews.
Which one?
Not just the Jews, the Greeks. All the Greeks keep the Sabbath.
Okay. As I mentioned, okay, when a question is raised, you answer the question, right? It's no point for you to quote a lot of verses to contradict him, right? Because he will not be satisfied. Try to answer the question raised. Yes. Which one? Galatians 4, huh? I know what you're saying. Do you all get what she said? Brothers? Okay. Now, what she's saying, you read verse 3, yeah? Chapter 4, verse 3. My version, it says the elements of the world, yeah? Your is principle, is it? Okay. Now, the elements, the same word appears also in verse 9. Okay? But in actual fact, she is correct. If you check the original text, the same word is being used. Okay? And here is the elements of the world. So the elements here cannot be the elements in the Old Testament scriptures. You know what I'm saying? It does not refer to the principle of the Old Testament scriptures. It refers to something of the world. You get the idea now? Hello?
Yes.
Be a bit more responsive, man. Now, I want you to explain now. So if I raise this question, how would you answer it?
Yeah, verse 8, we talked about that last time. Because in verse 8 it says, formerly when you did not know God, you were in bondage to beings that by nature are no God. And that's why we said, and it's probably talking to those who were, in the past, were idol worshippers. And that's why he's not talking about the Sabbath, but about those feasts they had, the festivals for idols.
I think that's a very good point. Yeah. Now you get my idea how you should answer question now. You go to the text, right? Don't come up with ideas from your head. You know what I'm talking about. Hello.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Now, the first point is, yeah, you can use verse 3 and compare with verse 9. The elements here is worldly elements. It's not talking about what? Any principle in the scriptures. And the second point raised is very good, which is in verse 8 itself. It's talking about their past belief, right? A belief which was not of the true God. You know what I'm saying, right? So it cannot be referred to what? The commandments or the law of the scriptures. Do you get what I'm saying now? Okay. Now, I have a few more. Okay. The important thing is, okay, it's in verse 9, yeah? Verse 9. To which you desire again to be in bondage. The law of God has never been intended to be a bondage to the people. Yeah, as we have read in 1 John. Commandment is what? Not burdensome. Sabbath is not burdensome because it's one of the commandments. Okay? Now, just to confirm that, we can turn to Exodus chapter 20. Yeah? Exodus chapter 20. Before you ring the bell, we finish this one first. Okay, chapter 20, yeah? Verse 1 and verse 2, yeah? Now, we can see the motive of God in giving out the commandments or in giving out the law, yeah? Verse 1, verse 2 actually state the purpose and the motive of God. Alright? Now, verse 1 it says, "And God spoke all this word, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Yeah? And after having said that, then he gave the law. Right? So the intention of the commandments were never devised, what? To bind a person. Do you see? Right? It is not the intention of God to use the commandments to put a person into a bondage. Do you see my point? Yeah, actually it's to help. Now, how does the commandment help? If they keep the word of God, yeah, they will not fall back to sin. They will not be back to the bondage of sin. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Okay? So the commandment has never been intended to bind a person. Alright? So, that's why from here we can conclude that, yeah, chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10 is not talking about the Sabbath commandments.